If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because he neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own, they belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You heard me say, 'I am going away and I will come back to you.' If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father, and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come, now let us leave."
That was a bit of a test there, wasn't it? See if we know the last bit. But well done, you got through it all. Lovely to be back with you this evening. Thank you very much for the invitation to hear. This is at quite short notice. I think just 2 or 3 weeks ago, William booked me for this. So it's really great to be here. And in the providence of God, I think we'll be here again in about 3 or 4 weeks to carry on kind of part two of what we're looking at tonight. So I bring greetings from Tatiana and Natasha. They're not with me tonight. They're in two different places. I can't tell you what country Tatiana's in tonight because we're live streaming, but she's in a country in Eastern Europe that is at war. So you know which one that is. And so we'd really ask for you to pray for her. She's under a drone and missile attack every day. They're exploding above her heads. And so she really asks for prayer, for protection, for God's guidance. She's meeting with lots of different people. She's engaged in literature work and printing. She's met up with some very significant people, including yesterday, one of the guys from our church who's been saved in a concentration camp in the last 3 years. Remarkable testimony. So if you come back in a few weeks' time, I'll show you some pictures and tell you more of that story. But we'd really value you praying for her. And Natasha's just started at university, so she's in Manchester and she's just finding her way in the Christian Union and at church, so would value prayer for her as well. So I'm all on my lonesome. If I'm looking a bit sad, that's why. And it's nothing that you said or did, I promise. But would you turn back to John chapter 14 with me? And it's a great privilege you've given me to open up this passage. I know you're going through this series, aren't you, in John's Gospel. And I've got two chunks. I've got this one, and then in 3 weeks' time or so, I've got the bit in John 16, which talks about the work of the Holy Spirit. So the promise of the Holy Spirit, and then the work of the Holy Spirit. It's almost like the Lord is sovereign and kind of controls these things, and we get kind of part A and part B, and I get to do both of those two. So thank you for that privilege, for allowing me to do that. It's a wonderful privilege to learn about how God works in us by his Spirit. We need help, don't we, in understanding in these things, as we've been singing, because we need his help And we need his power and his strength. And the disciples, as Jesus is teaching them, as we come to the second half of chapter 14, they really don't get it at all. They cannot understand how it could possibly be to their benefit that Jesus goes away. So I want you to picture the scene for a minute. You get the call from William Brown, director of UFM. And he says, we'd like you to come on a summer team to Ivory Coast. And you pray about it. You've never been to Africa before. You sign up. You book your ticket. You get the visas. You get the jabs. I'm going to Ethiopia for the first time in my life in 6 weeks' time. I've got to get a yellow fever jab and some malaria tablets. I'm terrified. But you get prepared for this trip. You go on the orientation day. You read everything you can about Ivory Coast. You talk to us and you talk to William. You learn all this stuff. You're in this team from Emmanuel Church. You arrive at the border of Ivory Coast. You fly in and you're super nervous, but you're okay because you're with William and Roslyn. And then, as you go through passport control, they turn to you and they say, thank you, team. We'll pray for you. I hope you have a good visit. We're going home. Off you go. Can you imagine the sheer panic in your heart? You've got 2 weeks in Ivory Coast. You're only there because you're with people who you trust and love and know, and they're going to be beside you. So you're willing to do everything because you know that they know the ropes. They've just been out there. But on this visit, they're going home and they're leaving on your own. You'd be in absolute distraught panic, wouldn't you? That is how the disciples feel as we come to John 14. They feel they could do everything because Jesus, the master, the teacher, the rabbi, their Lord, their savior, they've become convinced at this point that he is the Lord, that he is Messiah. And he's saying to them, guys, I'm leaving soon. And this great mission that I have for you, you can go in my name and do all these things, but I'm going away and I won't be with you. And they are in that shock panic that you would be at the border of Ivory Coast. How can it possibly be right that he's going away? Well, as we'll learn through this passage and then also in chapter 16, he had a greater plan, didn't he? He was required elsewhere, at the right hand of God, seated in heaven on high, having purified, having paid the price for sin, to be seated to rule and reign forever. He then had this greater plan to then send his spirit into their hearts to not only empower them, but to live and dwell within them, that they might serve him with help and with the great counsel. That's the theme of this passage we're looking at tonight. We call this bit the upper room discourse, don't we? I'm sure you've looked at that over these weeks from 13 through to 17. These chapters are really Jesus' final teaching to his disciples before he goes away to the cross and then to the tomb. And then in his resurrection body, and then his ascension to heaven. Before all of that happens, this upper room teaching that John kind of collects together for us and gives us these four or five chapters, it's really precious. We know that over all of these chapters stands this shadow of the cross. Jesus is teaching the disciples here in this panic. But imagine what his heart was like. He would know that maybe 48 hours after these words, he would be hanging on a cross. He would be about to be abandoned by them all. Not just Peter, but by them all. And worse, he was about to bear the sin of us and take the punishment from his Father for us, that we might be forgiven. And that was coming, and he knew it, and he felt it, and the shadow of the cross kind of hangs over all of these words, doesn't it? Just coming in a few hours. And it helps us to understand this context. For example, look down at verses 30 and 31. I'm glad verse 31 was read for us. Thank you very much. I know on the sheet it said up to 30. Thank you for overruling and reading to 31, because we needed to the end. So I really appreciate that you did that. And just look at verse 30 and 31. We get this little insight into what's going on in the heart of Jesus as he contemplates the cross. Look in verse 30. He knows he's going away. I'll not say much more to you, because he's going away. And what's about to happen? Look at this phrase in verse 30. What do you make of this? For the prince of this world is coming. Who's he talking about? Well, some commentators think he's talking about Judas about to come and betray him. They're going to be in Gethsemane in just a few hours. And Judas, of course, is going to be the son of perdition. He's going to come and tempt, and he's going to come and betray, and he's going to come and sell Jesus into the hands of his enemies. Of course, fathered by the father of lies. He's referencing the devil here, isn't he? The enemy. The prince of this world is coming. Could it refer to that? Some commentators think so, yes. But maybe also that cosmic battle that's about to happen on the cross, where the enemy is trying to defeat Christ, and yet he is going to be paying for our sins in this cosmic battle. Of course, Jesus will overcome. He will triumph, as we learn later in Colossians. He's going to triumph over the enemy at the cross. But Jesus feels this battle coming. But look at the way verse 30 is written. The prince of this world is coming, or the ruler of this world is coming, the ESV calls it. But look what he says next. He has no hold over me. He feels the cross is about to come. He feels the battle conflict that is ahead. But he knows, as we have just sung, that not devils, not hell itself, not anyone in heaven or on earth has power over Jesus. He has no hold over me. Can I suggest to you that that verse is like a little New Testament microcosm of that great verse in Genesis 3:15, where we're told, even after the fall of Adam and Eve, that there will be one day, born of a woman, who will come. And although the serpent will bruise his heel, he will come as the serpent crusher to crush his head. Can I suggest to you that verse 30 is like a mini New Testament microcosm of that great gospel redemption promise? The prince of this world is coming. He's on his way to bruise my heel, but he has no hold over me. I will crush his head. This is our serpent crusher. This is our savior, our Messiah, and this conflict is coming. And all of that shadow hangs over this passage. No wonder Paul will write later, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. This is our Savior. This is Messiah. This is Serpent Crusher. And to make all this happen, verse 31, Jesus is about to show his love and obedience to the Father, because all of that is coming. He comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. The Father sent the Son on this mission to save you and me. And even though the battle is about to rage, he's not going to shirk it. He's going to set his face and go to the cross. What a Savior. So that's the shadow. That's the context. That's what's going on here in the heart of Jesus. But that's in his heart. What about the context of his words? What is he teaching the disciples here? This whole chapter has been addressing this huge need in the disciples, hasn't it? This question, right from the first part through to the second. I think it was John who did the first part last time. Look in verse 1. Their hearts are troubled, and Jesus is trying to comfort them. Don't be troubled. things that are happening up ahead, they're planned. We've got a plan. We've got a place prepared. Me and the Father, we've got these rooms. I'm going to come back. You know, don't be troubled. And Thomas asks this question, where are you going, Lord? We don't understand it all. And we get this beautiful teaching, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus tries to comfort them with this great hope of all that's ahead that he's come to accomplish for us. But then again, he repeats verse 12 that he's going back to the Father. I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing. This is his great mission that they've got. And they will do even greater works than these. So guys, you disciples, you're going to do this great work on this mission trip because I am not leaving you. No, because I am going to the Father. Hence their confusion. He's going away. How can we carry on this mission, Lord, if you're going away? And they feel that because they feel something is missing. And of course it is. In a sense, because at this point someone is missing. Jesus is in front of them, soon to go, but someone has not yet come to them for this mission and for your mission. They need, and you need, and I need the Holy Spirit upon us and within us. And Jesus knew that. And they'd always planned that. So this section we're looking at, this second half, from the promised Messiah, we get this promised helper who will never, ever leave them. Later in chapter 16, verse 7, we'll see that it's actually for their good that he goes away. For their good. Because if he goes away, he can send this advocate, this helper to them. To open up this section, I've got four headings if you're making notes. Here's what they are. A better prayer, a living union, a real division, and a powerful promise. I think that'll help us to open up this promise of the Holy Spirit in this second half. So here's the first one. A better prayer that has already been answered. That's verses 15 and 16. At the end of the previous section, you'll see that he's been teaching them about prayer. Verse 13, I'll do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name and I'll do it. He's been teaching them about prayer and those verses are pretty hard for us even today to understand, aren't they? Can you really ask God for anything in his name? For his glory? And will he do it? They didn't understand that and we struggle with that also, don't we? I've kept one of the birthday lists from my daughter when she was a young child, when she was seven, or coming up to her seventh birthday. So she's 6 years old. We've already had to move country a few times. Her mom is seriously ill with cancer and staring death in the face that year. And she writes her birthday list of things she wants for her seventh birthday. And I've kept the list. It's an interesting list, you know what kids ask for. And on that list are some toys, some Hot Wheels cars and a track, some colored pencils, a horse, brackets, a real one, close brackets, a helicopter, open brackets, a real working one, close brackets. What do they think they pay us in UFM, right? Some colored funky socks. You know, children from the great to the... And then the last item on her list of 16 things she wanted for her birthday. The last item always made me cry. Because it just simply said, and Dad, anything else that you want me to have. She wants all these things. She wants toys and big things and small things. She wants all this that she wants. But I'm a father. And she loves me and she trusts me and she wants to have for herself things that I want to give to her and think she should have. Do you know, that list taught me a lot about prayer. And I wonder if you pray like that. You've got this ask and that ask. What are the things you want from God? Are they the things that he wants for you? That's a real challenge for us, isn't it?
Jesus is teaching them here that they can ask the Father for things, but so that, look at verse 13, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Some of our praying is ham-fisted because we haven't truly understood what he wants for us in the Son as he's in our lives. And if you ask for those things in his name, of course he'll be doing them. What a glorious teaching on prayer that is. But then do you see, this is the point for a better prayer, then in verse 16, he talks about another prayer, but not one that you're praying now, but one that Jesus has asked the Father for us. Verse 16, I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. You see how Jesus prays? He's told them they can ask for anything, but then he is going to pray for something, for someone that they need more than all the prayers they could possibly pray. And he prays that prayer. They need a helper. They need an advocate. They need someone to come alongside, to stand with them and support them. And you'll know that word in verse 16 is the word paraclete, one that is a counselor and a comforter that comes alongside and is always there with you. And he knows they need that, and he's going to pray to the Father for that. My daughter's been 2 weeks at uni, and so all kinds of things keep happening, and she needs somebody, so she calls me. I made her a promise when the day that I dropped her off, I said, anytime you need some help or you're in panic, just call me. So she took me up on it. She keeps calling me. I'm driving here this afternoon, an hour ago, and she calls me, Dad, I've just been swindled out of 10 quid. And she's in panic, so I comfort her and I counsel her. You can always call your dad, right? But I know there'll come a day, probably, where there'll be another guy in her life one day, long, long, long time in the future. And he'll be closer to her. And she'll call him, not me. And he'll be there for her. And hopefully that'll be a forever thing. Who knows? But we hope. And he'll be close. And she'll go to him for comfort. She won't need her dad. Not in the same way, will she? One day. Jesus knows that they need the comforter, the counselor, to be close with them forever, to help you, be with you forever. Of course, he's not going to leave them alone. It's not going to be like my illustration at the beginning. That was just to give us the feeling of panic. Of course, William and Wasim wouldn't leave you on your own in Ivory Coast. Of course not. Why not? Because of verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Of course he's not going to abandon them. UFM don't do stuff like that. We don't take you halfway around the world and leave you on your own. We never do such a thing. And Jesus wouldn't do such a thing. He won't leave you in the world without himself, without his help, without his presence. Of course he won't. He won't abandon them. He's just got this work to do at the right hand of God on the throne of the universe, watching over all nations and peoples. So he's going to go and do that work, ascended and seated. And yet, in this wonderful mystery of the Trinity, he and the Father are going to send, verse 17, the Spirit of Truth. And he will live with you and be in you. And you won't be orphans because Jesus has come to you. What a better prayer. Jesus has prayed this prayer and God the Father has answered. If you have Jesus, you have his Spirit. Verse 15 talks about if you love me, keep my commands. If you're someone that loves Jesus, has followed his commands, has obeyed his command to repent and turn from your sin, if you are a true believer, you have the Holy Spirit. These things are not separated. For our young people's group in the Midlands where we are, all of them are going off to university for the first time, and so we did some university preparation theology, and they all said, what if we have questions in the future? In this first term, we're going to meet all these kind of Christians from all these different backgrounds. What are we going to do? So we set up this theology support WhatsApp group for new students. They can text into the group any questions that come up in the early, and It's been ringing off the hook with questions. Guess what question number two was from one of these students, 18 years old, left home for the first time, gone away from a good, sound evangelical church. Suddenly he's in this big world with all these crazy ideas. And his question came through straight away. Have I got the Holy Spirit already? Or do I need another experience? People are telling me I need a new experience to have the Holy Spirit. You've come across the teaching. We were able to say in the group, are you a believer? Are you following Christ? Then you have his Spirit. Why? Because of verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Jesus has already prayed this prayer. The Father has already answered. And later on, just before he ascended in Acts 1:8, he says to the disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Wherever you go, where you are, Jerusalem, where's next door, Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth, wherever God sends you, in whatever place you find you, you will be my witnesses, and the Spirit of God will come upon you in power and send you out. And that happened, didn't it? At Pentecost, that happened. And a permanent change happened in the kingdom of God, in this history of redemption. The church age was born, and you live on this side of that. And every believer now, the moment you believe and trust and repent and accept Christ as your Savior, he comes to live with you and be in you. That's why we can take this passage as great comfort for us. It explains what God has done inside our own hearts by sending his Spirit to us, a better prayer that has been answered. That was number one. Here's number two, a living union that changes your status and your mandate. That's what he goes on to then explain. So what's happened? If I've become a Christian and the Spirit of Christ has come to live within me, well, what's happened? What's changed? Well, there's now this living union going on inside my soul. Look at the three amazing descriptions of verse 17b. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. You know him. He lives with you. That's the alongside bit. He will be in you. That's the permanent change bit. And then notice whose spirit it is we're talking about, verse 18. Jesus says, I will come to you. This is the Spirit of Christ. So in a way, yes, he's gone from them, but also he's come to them. In a way, here this evening, we don't see the physical form of Jesus. One day we will. Our faith will be swallowed up in sight and we'll see him. He'll be there with the marks of the cross, the lamb looking as if he was slain. You'll be able to see him. You'll be like him, we're told. But we don't have to see his form to know him, do we? We're told here, you know him. He lives with you, will be in you, the Spirit of Christ. And they don't understand this. They know Jesus for 3 years. They've chatted with him. They've been with him through lots of moments. But in a way, they don't quite understand how this is going to work, leaving and yet coming. We, of course, have more understanding later, after all the rest of the scriptures have been written for us, and we realize that this is the Trinity living in the heart of a believer. Look at verse 23. He even says there, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching, and my Father will love them. And we, look at the plural, we will come to them and make our home with them. We're getting into mysterious and wonderful moments here. How can it be that the Father and the Son can make their home with me? God is Trinity. God is holy. God is awesome. I love this verse in Isaiah 57 that says, this is what the high and exalted one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place. So how could he make his home with me? because of the second half of that verse in Isaiah 57, 15. The second half of the verse. I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit. To revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. God lives in two places. The heights of heaven and the hearts of those who love and follow him. That's where God dwells. I know he's everywhere and omnipresent, but in the sense of making his home in heaven and in the hearts of those who turn to him. And that's what Jesus is teaching us here. And when the Spirit of Christ comes to live within us, verse 19, look, he describes this life, this eternal life that we receive. Because I live, you also will live. Spirit brings life. When you're born again, you're born from above, born of the Spirit. It brings eternal life. In his prayer, in a couple of chapters' time, but chapter 17, he's going to pray. Chapter 17, verse 3. Now, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. When Jesus and the Father come and live by the Spirit in your heart, you have eternal life that will carry on forever and ever, and you'll live. Your soul will live as long as God lives, because he's come to live in your soul and give you life. These are mysterious and wonderful things, aren't they? This is the union, this living union between him and us. And notice the intensity of it and the closeness, verse 20. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. There's this wonderful spiritual union. We are united by the Spirit to God himself. And I just love that phrase at the end of verse 21. I too will love them and show myself to them. If you dare pray in your quiet times or your times of prayer, if you dare pray that dangerous prayer, Lord, please show yourself to me more. Number of people in history have prayed that dangerous prayer and have been shocked at what God did after they prayed it. I encourage you to pray that dangerous prayer, but don't pray it lightly. You ask Jesus to come and show himself to you. By his Spirit, he may well show himself to you more and more powerfully and deeply and spiritually. Oh, to grasp the wonder and the depths of that. Is that possibly what Paul means in Ephesians 3 when he prays that they might be filled with all the fullness of God? What a prayer that is. Is this what he means? Maybe that touches on it. It's hard to grasp it, isn't it? But there is this living union between God and his people. You're his. You belong to him. He wants to dwell with you and in you, living in your heart. You can't get that from reading a book. You can't get that for signing up as a member. You can't download ChatGPT into your brain and suddenly have a living union with God. You need the Spirit in your heart. You need God to make his home within you. And he'll do that for those who love him and keep his commands. It's a union of love, but it's a union of obedience. Over and over again, he says that here, doesn't he? Those who have my commands and keep them. Verse 21. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. It's repeating verse 15, isn't it? This is not a fake union. This is not some flowery, fictitious, fleeting union that somebody's just made up. This is real. And it's concrete. It comes to those who follow Christ and love him. Love and obedience mix and merge together in this union. You cannot expect Holy Spirit power and then to live in disobedience to Christ. It amazes me that some people that claim these wonderful spirit gifts can then use them to worship Mary, not Jesus. It amazes me that people claim Holy Spirit power to do all these miracles, and then they live in open disobedience to the word of God. It amazes me that people can do such things. Jesus would have no such thing to do with those people. Love and power and union come with obedience and following his commands and submitting to him, just as he submits to his Father. That was verse 31. That I love the Father and I do exactly what he's commanded. That is the way of Christ. So let's be bold enough to pray that we would grow in our living union with God, that he would show us more of himself, that he would come by his Spirit into our hearts, and that we would be so devoted and given over to Christ that we would follow him and obey him in everything. A real union. But this is not just for religious people. It brings us to our third point, a real division. All depends on whether you believe his word. A real division. Verse 22 and 24. The other Judas pipes up with a question. We had Thomas's question earlier in the chapter, verse 5, and now we've got the other Judas, not Judas Iscariot. He comes up with a question because they can't grasp it. Verse 22. But Lord, why are you coming to us and not everybody? They still had this idea that the mission of Jesus would be for everybody, that every Jew would be saved, and that everyone in the world would know that Jesus is Messiah. And that sounds cool, doesn't it? That everyone should know it. Surely it's for everybody. And Jesus is like, nope. It's not. It's not for everybody. They haven't understood that he's going away. They haven't understood the full impact of the cross and the resurrection and the ascension and the sending of the Spirit. They haven't grasped, as we have today, this doctrine of the union of Christ, this mystical union, real and indivisible. That's what our forefathers have taught us. It's a real union and an indivisible union, even though Christ is in heaven and we're still on earth. Thankfully, we have that clarity and that language from the completion of Scripture by the end of the third century, from the seven early councils of the church, from 2,000 years of great figures of theology and scholarship and the Reformation and all these things. We have all of that to help us and give us clarity as to what Jesus means. But these guys, these poor guys, they had the privilege of being with Jesus, but they didn't grasp all of that yet. They were to. So Jesus tells them again clearly. Here's the third repetition, verse 23, of the same thing. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. This is not for everyone. This is for believers. Indwelt by his Spirit is for Christian believers only. It's not for everyone. And it all depends on whether we believe the word. Paul's going to use this phrase later in Romans 6, verse 11, about considering yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. There's a moment, isn't there, when we flip. When we change in that conversion process from being, I'm alive to sin and to self, and I live for myself, and sin is my master, and then he sets me free by his word, and I trust in him, and suddenly now I'm alive to God. I've been born again, regenerated by the Spirit, and I consider myself, Paul says, dead to sin. It still grabs onto me, and I struggle with it, and I'm still tempted, but I'm dead to sin, and I'm alive to God. And this is what Jesus is talking about here. He will come and make his home with people who have obeyed his word and fallen in love with their Savior who has rescued and saved them. Born again people. Yes, we still have the old person living inside. There's a struggle, isn't it? Romans 7 is all about it. You've got the new person, the new man, the new woman by the Spirit living in you, and yet you've still got this old man, this old woman. Oh boy, there's a battle and a temptation and a struggle, and things you don't want to do, you do, and the things you don't want to do, you do, and it's a battle and a struggle, but you have the new person inside. He comes to those who are born again. and not, verse 24, to those who ignore his word. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. There is a real division. Holy Spirit empowers only believers, comes to live only in the hearts of those who obey his words. Four times he's repeated that phrase. My commandments, they must be obeyed to receive the Spirit. Please don't ever claim to be filled with the Spirit and ignore the commands of Christ. Don't claim any gifts and any fruit. Don't claim any wisdom and any insight. Don't claim that you'll have this peace from the Spirit and then ignore the claims and commands of Christ. Keeping in step with the Spirit means keeping in step with the words and the commands of our King and our Savior and our Lord and obeying him. If you're not a Christian yet and you're trying to act as if you are, you have no power to do it. Because the power comes from the indwelling and the regenerating of the Spirit of God. And to receive him, you must bow the knee to Jesus, not fake it. Give that up. You'll waste years of your life trying to fake it. It's a real division of those who have the Spirit and those who don't. It all depends on believing the word. Then the last one, number four, a powerful promise that guides your understanding. There's no coincidence that we've had this repeat four times about loving and obedience, the merging together. It's no coincidence. The Spirit of God is a holy Spirit. He's holy, just as God is holy. He doesn't play around with sin. Verse 17, he's the Spirit of truth. He's the Spirit of obedience. He points to Christ. So look at this amazing promise that he then gives to the disciples, what the work of the Spirit will be in them. You need to come back in about 3 weeks for the second part of this in chapter 16. But he gives them a taster here, verse 26. This advocate, this Holy Spirit, what's he going to do? He's going to teach them, look. He will teach you all things. How's he going to do that? Well, he's going to remind them, look, of everything I've said to you. Do you see how the work of the Spirit and the calls and commands of Christ, they are the same thing? He'll bring it to their memory. Now, for these particular disciples, I know I kind of disparaged them a little bit earlier on. I don't mean to do that in any way. For these particular disciples, they have this privileged role, many of them, of writing down bits of the Bible. They're going to need the Spirit of God, and they're going to need to remember Jesus' words because they wrote them down. John is there. He's listening to this. John then writes down this gospel that we've got 2,000 years later in what we call plenary inspiration, word by word. They wrote it down, and the Holy Spirit brought to their minds what Jesus had said, and they remembered it and wrote it down word by word, inspiration, word by word, by the Spirit into the scripture so that we can have it. Tremendous. For the whole world to know and hear Jesus' words so we can get them right. But that same Spirit that brought Jesus' teaching to them brings his teaching to us. When you do your Bible reading at home, you don't need the Pope sat next to you. You don't need the Watchtower Organization's latest copy to tell you how to interpret the Bible. You don't need a priest. You don't need to dial an interpretation from somebody or other. You don't need any of those people. Why? Because simply as you open the Bible, you pray, Lord, please show me, teach me what this means for me. And by his Spirit, what does he do? The work of the Spirit, verse 26. The Father's already sent him to you in his name if you're a Christian. He's going to teach you. He's going to lead you. He's going to bring you and remind you of Jesus' words. And as he does it, verse 27, he's going to flood your soul with a peace that Paul later describes as a peace that passes all understanding. Now we're getting down to where the chapter started. They're troubled. They have no peace. And Jesus has had to take them through all these steps to then finally get to the answer from the beginning of the chapter. The peace you need for your troubles, it's not a clicking your fingers and taking the troubles away. It's a peace that comes with the flooding of the power and presence of Christ by his Spirit in your soul. And when that floods your soul, we just sang it, though everything else is taken away, if Christ is still mine, then I have everything. He wants them to know that. He wants us to know that. Of course he's not going to leave you alone. Of course you're not orphans. He's poured his own self into your soul. And he's given you words that will last forever. This is not some kind of fake peace. It's real. And it will enable you to sing whatever the circumstances of life, through all the changing scenes of life, in trouble and in joy, the praises of my God shall still my heart and tongue employ. Whatever may come, because the Comforter has come to comfort you. Verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. That's fake peace. Oh, just be the best version of yourself. Don't worry, be happy. Does that work? Try telling that to a Ukrainian under bombing fire. Doesn't work. My peace I give you. So do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. And then, of course, he maps out what's going to happen. Verse 28 and 29, he tells them he's going away so that when it all happens, they can be reminded that he tells the truth. The point about that is, it happened as he said. And so the coming of the Holy Spirit also happened as he said. He keeps his word. This is a promise to them and to you. Don't try to live your life without the Spirit. You might as well jump on a plane and try and fly to Ivory Coast with no fuel in the plane. You're not going to get anywhere. I lived some years of my life as a teenager trying to fake being a Christian, and it was utterly disastrous. I lived two lives, one at home, one at school, one with my parents, one with my friends. I wasn't happy, it didn't work. Eventually, I was completely found out. I couldn't do it because I was trying to fake it. I had no power. I hadn't bowed the knee to Jesus. He wasn't my Lord. I just knew stuff in my head. It's a very different thing when you come to Jesus and say, Lord, my all belongs to you because you gave yourself for me. And that moment he becomes your Lord and Savior, then he will not leave you alone. He'll come and live within you. And then you can go out and obey him and serve him. Not with faking, but with real power. How should we end the chapter? Well, five times now we've had this repeat of loving him and obeying him. So let's finish with verse 31. What is the way of Jesus? The way of Jesus is a way of loving and obeying the Father. Don't just obey the Bible because you must. Obey the commands of Christ because you love him and he's your Lord. Your Father loves you and cherishes you and he calls you to follow him. And Jesus walked that way. If we are his children, we are to walk the same way. Tanya met with somebody yesterday, this guy from our church who's been in concentration camp for 3 years. We thought we'd never see him again. He was in our young people's group. He wasn't saved. We had three prayers. Lord, please somehow save his life, somehow bring him home, and somehow save him. Not sure we had faith. Not sure I had any faith to pray the third prayer, but we kept praying these three prayers for 3 years. And one day he gets released, Easter Saturday. And he's come home. Wow. God has kept him alive. He's brought him home. He gets off the bus draped in this big flag, yellow and blue flag. His mom gets on a train and goes to see him. And the first thing he says to his mom is, Mom, you better call the pastor and plan a baptism service. Because Christ has found me in that place. And I thought to myself, he was in our youth group. He was in our home, like week in, week out. He heard me give, I don't know, 25 gospel talks. And every single time, rejection, 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 rejection. God doesn't need me. He doesn't need a preacher. The guy didn't even have a Bible where he was. The power of God into his soul. And he's a new man. He's been absolutely transformed. The Spirit of God can reach anywhere into his soul. With no church and no Christians and no believers and no nothing. The Spirit of God reached into his soul and transformed him. Jesus promises us his Spirit into our souls. And he can and will transform yours and mine. If we will love him, follow him, invite him to come and make his home with us. Let's pray. Lord, we don't have minds and hearts big enough to grasp the truth and the power of these words. Thank you for them. Thank you for teaching the disciples this way. Thank you for showing them your promise and your work and putting it into words, Lord, of concepts that we find so difficult to understand. Lord, may we grasp something of the power of them. May we listen to your words. May we be those who long for more of your Spirit. Help us not to be afraid of that. Help us not to be afraid of being found out and of being dealt with deeply, even though it involves our sins and repentance and turning afresh to you and laying our idols aside and laying an axe to the root of some pride and some selfishness and whatever it may be, Lord. Come, we pray. Would you come, Lord Jesus, and dwell and make your home with us and reveal yourself to us that we might be yours wholly and completely and follow you and give all that we have for you. Thank you for the privilege of not being an orphan anymore, but being a child of the living God with your Spirit in my heart. Oh, Lord, if there's anybody in this room trying to live for you, but faking it without that. Please, would you come to them? And anyone online, anyone watching later on this video, please, Lord, by your Spirit, would you humble and convict and turn them to yourself by your power, we pray. That we would be your people and that you would have the glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.